Right. Sabbath blessings. We're in chapter 42
of Prophets and Kings. It's page 514
and it's entitled True Greatness. And this chapter is based on Daniel chapter 4. And it says, exalted to the pinnacle of worldly honor and acknowledged even by inspiration as a king of kings, from Ezekiel 26:7, Nebuchadnezzar nevertheless at times had ascribed to the favor of Jehovah the glory of his kingdom and the splendor of his reign. Such had been the case after his dream of the great image. His mind had been profoundly influenced by this vision and by the thought that the Babylonian Empire, universal though it was, or Catholic though it was, Latin word for universal is Catholic, was finally to fall, and other kingdoms were to bear sway, until at last all earthly powers were to be superseded by a kingdom set up by the God of heaven, which kingdom was never to be destroyed. And that's what we're creeping up on right now. The fourth kingdom is already there. You know, it just hasn't let the people know, but the Club of Rome is, you know, is running, and it won't be long now before they start enforcing and causing all sorts of troubles for the Christians. Well, they're already starting that. I mean, there's all sorts of laws that protect minorities and homosexuals and Muslims in this country, but there's none to protect the Christian. So she goes on to say that Nebuchadnezzar's noble conception of God's purpose concerning the nations was lost sight of later in his experience. Yet, when his proud spirit was humbled before the multitude at the plain of Dura, he once more had acknowledged that God's kingdom was an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. An idolater by birth and training, and at the head of an idolatrous people, he had nevertheless an innate sense of justice and right, and God was able to use him as an instrument for the punishment of the rebellious and for the fulfillment of the divine purpose, of the divine purpose. Now think about that. A lot of people don't realize this, that, it's the same thing where with the one theology or the biblical jurisprudence of the rain falling on the just as well as the unjust. The Lord will use the wicked to get his will done. And a lot of people don't realize that and, you know, fall prey to certain situations that they, without realizing that the Lord is there for them if they would just walk properly. I got to send a PM real quick. I don't want to forget this because the Lord just reminded me of this now, and it may be a problem, so just give me a second. Just so you know. And I think I type with three fingers. At least I think that what Brother Dick said. I don't know how to type. I do it all by memory, and I don't rest. I don't do the carpal tunnel thing. I float over the keyboard. And I guess the Lord taught me how to type, because I really know how to type. But I can go 80 words a minute. And yes, I'm bragging. So, Dick and Lane, check your PMs. The Lord just reminded me to let you know. You'll understand. Okay, so I double check I didn't typo. Okay, study. Okay, back. The terrible of the nations, Ezekiel 28, verse 7, it was given Nebuchadnezzar. After years of patient and wearing labor to conquer Tyre, Egypt also fell a prey to his victorious armies. And as he added nation after nation to the Babylonian realm, he added more and more to his fame as the greatest ruler of the age. You know, Tyre reminds me of that one thing I read when I was a kid. And I had some old books, and in the books, I can't remember exactly where I read this, but I remember reading this, And it made me chuckle later on in life when I became a Christian and I was studying the scriptures and I found historic evidence that the person that made the comment in the old book that I had when I was a kid was bone wrong. It was just ridiculously wrong. They stated that the Bible was bogus because there is no such place as Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And therefore, you know, the Bible couldn't be trusted. And they did the same thing about saying there was no such king as Nebuchadnezzar. I remember chuckling about that too when all of a sudden, I think it was in modern day in the 1900s, sometime like 1910, 15, 20, something like that, they had done some excavations and they found thousands and tens of thousands of bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar on it, just because it took us, mankind, forever to find, you know, just by sheer happenstance, his hanging gardens, if you will, or whatever, he, you know, all that stuff. They assumed because it hadn't been found, it didn't exist. It's just like with the one professor that you can declare he doesn't have a brain because you can't see it. But the thing is, they said that Tyre didn't exist, and yet, you know, because of the, you know, the one thing where it would be scraped clean, and or the prophecy was wrong about Tyre because it didn't exist or whatever, and it wouldn't be scraped clean, where people would stretch out their nets. Because Tyre was a shipping city. It was a, you know, it was a very powerful city in its day. It was a seaport. And Alexander the Great, when he was wandering around killing people left and right and destroying nations, decided to go through Tyre on his way to some place, and he was going to defeat them so as he wouldn't have to be bothered with it on his way back. But the people in Tyre, being a shipping community, everybody in the town got in the boats and left and sat on an island, you know, I don't know, a mile away from the town, you know, from the shore. And so what Alexander did is he took every bit of their city and dumped it into the water and built a bridge using their furniture, their buildings, their books, their whatever, and even scraped the topsoil to get it to work, to make a bridge. And you can still see a part of that area sticking out to this day. And he scraped it so much that it was actually down to the bedrock or something. I can't remember, where it was perfectly flat. And now people stretch their nets because it's a nice, big, flat area. And so when I read that thing when I was young, and then I saw it later, and it just made me laugh, you know, the idiocy of man, when they say there is no God because some city doesn't exist. Yeah, but they ignore all the other miracles. It's just like with people today, when you talk to them about prophecy, and there's so many prophetic events happening in our lifetime, and yet they still don't believe. And I think, how can you, you know, so what you're saying is, like say if you share with them 100 prophecies out of the 1,000 or so, right? You share 100 prophecies, and so they're going to say they don't believe in the second coming. So in other words, you believe that every one of these prophecies I just showed you have been proven to be 100% accurate, and some of them were dated, in fact, but yet the one about him coming back ain't true. All the other ones are true, but not that one. That's the idiocy of man and the genius of Satan, because Satan can get men to do such a thing. Sorry, I went off on a tangent, but that word, you know, the city Tyre, just that, you know, it brings up about how men like to attack the Bible just by using such things. All right, I'll give them a call then on Monday. Well, I hope they didn't mail it to somebody else. All right. It is not surprising that the successful monarch, so ambitious and so proud-spirited, should be tempted to turn aside from the path of humility, which alone leads to true greatness. In the intervals between his wars of conquest, he gave much thought to the strengthening and beautifying of his capital, until at length the city of Babylon became the chief glory of his kingdom, the golden city, the praise of the whole earth. As a matter of fact, the Hanging Gardens is one of the seven wonders of the world. They tagged it. I remember reading about that as a kid in the encyclopedia. She says his passion as a builder and his signal success in making Babylon one of the wonders of the world ministered to his pride until he was in grave danger of spoiling his record as a wise ruler whom God could continue to use as an instrument for the carrying out of the divine purpose. In mercy, God gave the king another dream to warn him of his peril and of the snare that had been laid for his ruin. In a vision of the night, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great tree growing in the midst of the earth, its top towering to the heavens, and its branches stretching to the ends of the earth. Flocks and herds from the mountains and hills enjoyed shelter beneath its shadow, and the birds of the air built their nests in its boughs. And by the way, trees in prophecy are people, but leaders, kings, you know, whereas, you know, like kings, and then you got grass, meaning just, you know, like regular people. All right, she goes on, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, and all flesh was fed of it. As the king gazed upon the lofty tree, he beheld a watcher, even a holy one, who approached the tree, and in a loud voice cried, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over the basest of men. And by the way, this particular, well, I'll get to that in a minute. So, greatly troubled by the dream, which was evidently a prediction of adversity, the king repeated it to the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. But although the dream was very explicit, none of the wise men could interpret it. Once more, in this idolatrous nation, testimony was to be borne to the fact that only those who love and fear God can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The king, in his perplexity, sent for his servant Daniel, a man esteemed for his integrity and constancy, and for his unrivaled wisdom. When Daniel, in response to the royal summons, stood in the king's presence, Nebuchadnezzar said, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me what the visions of my dream that I have seen in the interpretation thereof. After relating the dream, Nebuchadnezzar said, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. To Daniel, the meaning of the dream was plain, and its significance startled him. He was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Seeing Daniel's hesitation and distress, the king expressed sympathy for his servant Belshazzar. He said, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And for those of you that are wondering, if you're young in the faith, Belshazzar and Daniel are the same person. It's just that the king calls him that. Okay? So, my lord, Daniel answered, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The prophet realized that upon him God had laid the solemn duty of revealing to Nebuchadnezzar the judgment that was about to fall upon him because of his pride and arrogance. Daniel must interpret the dream in a language the king could understand, and although its dreadful import had made him hesitate in dumb amazement, yet he must state the truth, whatever the consequences to himself. See, that's a test all in itself. Even Daniel's being tested late in life here, if you think about it, and some of us can't walk, you know, one step to apologize to somebody sometimes. You know, we all have our tests. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're little, and we got to go through them, because when you pass those, the Lord can trust you with more, you know, bigger and better things. So going on, it says, then Daniel made known the mandate of the Almighty. The tree that thou sawest, he said, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven,
and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose the branches of the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his position be with the beasts of the field, which is a bit scary, but there is a disease, by the way, that they found in recent times that can hit people like this. Okay? But it's not a disease. This is a judgment on him. But this kind of stuff is possible for humans, is what I'm saying. For those people that don't... But even if it wasn't possible, our God is a lot more powerful than, you know, some people want to place him in a box and say this could not possibly have gone down this way. But I just throw that out there for the sake of those who might be a little bit on the edge of understanding this. So, anyway, getting back. And let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High God ruleth the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. In other words, for 7 years. I don't know if she's going to explain this. But anyway, what's going to happen here is, because of his pride, he is going to become like a wild man eating grass out in the field. And for 7 years, he's going to wander around naked in his, you know, where they're going to chain him up so that he doesn't wander off, I guess. His kingdom will still be to him because he's going to come back to his senses at the end of 7 years. It's going to take him that long to figure it out. And just walking around on all fours, wandering, it's just wild, literally. So going on, having faithfully interpreted the dream, Daniel urged the proud monarch to repent and turn to God, that by right doing, he might avert the threatened calamity. O king, the prophet pleaded, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. For a time, the impression of the warning and the counsel of the prophet was strong upon Nebuchadnezzar, but the heart that is not transformed by the grace of God soon loses the impressions of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a lot of those people that have found Jesus Christ and their seeds were planted in rocky soil or with the sun baking on or whatever the case may be. In other words, it's not thrown in good earth. So, going on, she says, self-indulgence and ambition had not yet been eradicated from the king's heart, and later on, these traits reappeared. Yeah, amen. Thank you. Notwithstanding the instructions so graciously given him and the warnings of past experience, Nebuchadnezzar again allowed himself to be controlled by a spirit of jealousy against the kingdoms that were to follow. His rule, which heretofore had been to a great degree just and merciful, became oppressive. Hardening his heart, he used his God-given talents for self-glorification, exalting himself above the God who had given him life and power. For months, the judgment of God lingered. But instead of being led to repentance by this forbearance, which is the case with a lot of people today, they think because God doesn't strike them with a bolt of lightning the moment they sin that everything's copacetic with God. They don't get it. He loves them enough to let them get back on the right path. But some people, like this guy here, is obviously wanting to get smacked. So for months, the judgment of God lingered. But instead of being led to repentance by this forbearance, the king indulged his pride until he lost confidence in the interpretation of the dream and jested at his former fears. A year from the time he had received the warning, Nebuchadnezzar, walking in his palace and thinking with pride of his power as a ruler and of his successes as a builder, exclaimed, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the proud boast was yet on the king's lips, a voice from heaven announced that God's appointed time of judgment had come. Upon his ears fell the mandate of Jehovah, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." It's like an echo of what Daniel said. It's amazing how closely a prophet listens. In a moment, the reason that God had given him was taken away. The judgment that the king thought perfect, the wisdom on which he prided himself, was removed. And the once mighty ruler was a maniac. His hand could no longer sway the scepter. The messages of warning had been unheeded. Now, stripped of the power his creator had given him and driven from men, Nebuchadnezzar did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And the hair, if you don't wash it, it gets all matted up and it'll start looking like, you know, like dreadlocks. Only those guys get a little bit, they start wrapping them or something. I don't know what they do, but it looks bad. I got a cat here that's extremely long-haired cat. And he gets these big flat chunks of hair that looks like a flat feather or something. But, and he's got to be hating it now with the heat. It takes forever. So going on, it says, "For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was an astonishment to all his subjects. For 7 years, he was humbled before all the world." And some of us have a little bit of difficulty when we're humbled for a couple of seconds. This guy went through it for 7 years. "Then his reason," after the 7 years, "was restored. And looking up in humility to the God of heaven, he recognized the divine hand in his chastisement. In a public proclamation, he acknowledged his guilt and the great mercy of God in his restoration. At the end of the days, he said, 'I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?'" And boy, I got to tell you, guys like Clinton, or the Rockefellers, or Rothschilds, or anybody, or even the popes and stuff, they need to hear those words, but they need to hear those words where it'll click. They don't seem to understand that that rock that's, you know, that's carved without human hands is flying through the air right now, and it's about ready to hit those 10 toes. That club of Rome ain't gonna last, and it was prophesied not to last, and all this stuff is just laid out right there in the scriptures, like just one right after the other. And that's what I like about these, you know, these, all of Daniel's prophecies, you know, the dated ones. It's just amazing how, well, for lack of a better word, stupid some of these leaders are when it comes to, like, and especially when they claim to be Christians. And they think that they can do this and they can do that, and, you know, and they're going to go forward this, and they're making all these plans for, like, 1,000 years for planet Earth, and they don't seem to realize that, hey, the last kingdom's here. There ain't much time left. You know, you're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels. You're heaping treasures for the last days. She goes on by quoting, of course, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Notice how it's no longer "I did this" or "I did that." Now it's all this is being added, you know, it's given him, you know, he's acknowledging now. "The once proud monarch had become a humble child of God, a tyrannical, overbearing ruler, a wise and compassionate king, who had defied and blasphemed the God of heaven, now acknowledged the power of the Most High and earnestly sought to promote the fear of Jehovah and the happiness of his subjects. Under the rebuke of him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Nebuchadnezzar had learned at last the lesson which all rulers need to learn, that true greatness consists in true goodness. He acknowledged Jehovah as the living God, saying, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase or humble. Now, you know, those of us who gain heaven are going to be ambassadors for Christ. This is a no-brainer. We understand scriptures, okay? How do you suppose some of us are going to learn how to rule, even though we're not going to be rulers down here? By watching guys like Clinton and Rothschilds and the Popes and all the massive mistakes they make. I mean, it's just like the little kid that gets beaten by daddy when he's growing up and he never touches his kid when he gets older. He says, I would never do that to my kids because I was beaten. You'll learn by experience what not to do. She finishes up by saying, God's purpose that the greatest kingdom in the world should show forth his praise was now fulfilled. This public proclamation, in which Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the mercy and goodness and authority of God, was the last act of his life recorded in sacred history. Amen and amen. Amen and amen and amen.